You're listening to Team Talk, a podcast by the Evangelical Movement of Wales to support church leaders. Well, we're delighted you've been able to join us at Team Talk. We hope you're going to enjoy this podcast. We've been encouraged recently by some of the feedback that we've had, and we are really blessed today because we are joined by the legend that is Jonathan Thomas. Welcome, Jonathan.
Phil, thank you so much. It's great to be with you. Thank you very much.
It's a pleasure, and we must acknowledge that you, of course, are a professional in this area. And we are very much the amateurs. We do appreciate you popping up now and then on celebration, all things considered, on BBC Wales. So thanks for finding time.
Thank you. And I've never done a podcast, Phil. So this is a new thing for me. So thank you very much.
Oh, mate, you've got to get with the times, brother.
Slowly.
Slowly, yeah. On Bryn Amon time.
The best time.
Yeah, no one's going to argue with that. Well, in all seriousness, we thought that it would be very useful for this podcast to look at the issue of evangelism at Christmas. And I know that, John, you've got a great heart for this, as indeed I'm sure many who are listening to this podcast do as well. But I want to begin really by asking you, why do you think Christmas presents such a good evangelistic opportunity in Wales?
I think it's because it's one of the only things left that everybody loves and everybody knows has a link to Christianity and church. So when it comes to Christmas, everybody wants the kind of the Christmassy traditional thing. So they want to sing the carols. They want to do the nativity. They want to see the baby Jesus and the manger. There's still something in our culture that wants to do Christmas. Different from Easter, I think, you know, most people don't really give a second thought to Easter outside of Easter eggs. Whereas Christmas, there's still something about singing carols and doing Christmassy things. So in that sense, it's the one time of year where the church is kind of hunted out. People go looking for churches and chapels. And as well, I think it's the one time of year when our members, folk in the church, feel confident to invite friends and have things to invite them to. So, yeah, so it just seems a great opportunity even to this day.
Yeah, and I guess, you know, church leaders really would be pretty poor if they're losing the opportunity of reaching out at Christmas.
Yeah, massively. It is the kind of low-hanging fruit time, isn't it? It is. It's, you know, it's that one time of year where you don't have to work hard to get people in.
At the same time, if you are a church leader, it can be really difficult finding the balance at Christmas between the evangelistic opportunities and time with the family. And I know that a lot of people struggle with this. Have you found this a challenge over the years?
Yeah, hugely. So I formerly was a pastor in Ammanford for over a decade and loved my time there. And we loved Christmas in Ammanford. And even when I took over as pastor, we had strong Christmas tradition. So when I took over, for example, we used to have a big Christmas carol concert with lots of different musicians and choirs and the town silver band coming in. And we used to have a church member called Peter Jackson, who was a blind pianist evangelist. He would come and play Christmas carols. And it was just a wonderful service. And, you know, you just have loads of people coming, and it had a big tradition. But we also had a tradition when I started of a meal on Christmas Day for the lonely. A number of folk had been working on that for years. And, you know, by the time I got there, you know, you'd get 50 or 60 people coming for a Christmas Day meal, and then again, entertainments and kind of sharing the gospel. So there was a huge Christmas tradition. And then I arrive, and one of the guys there is like, oh, the Anglicans do Christmas Eve service. We should do Christmas Eve service. Well, go on then, let's do Christmas Eve service. And so we started a candlelit Christmas Eve service. And then at the same time in the church, we were more and more exploring Welsh language outreach. And so we thought, you know what, let's do Christmas carol services in Welsh. And then we had all these kind of smaller ministries. We had a Torch Fellowship for people with sight loss. So we thought, well, let's do a Christmas service for them. We used to do services in the local hospital, Glenarman Hospital, which are famous for the first baby born on the NHS. And so we used to do a Christmas carol service there. And then in my time, we were trying to plant a church into the Gwendraith Valley. So we thought, well, they need a Christmas carol service. So we did that there. Then you have a Christmas service on Christmas Day. Then our services grew to such a point where we had to double them up. So Christmas Eve service, we would have one at 5:30 for families, and then one at 11 o'clock for adults and all the drunks coming in from town. And so I can remember that was fine for the first 5 or 6 years because we didn't have kids. And then we had children. And so before I knew it, I actually wrote this down, Phil. This isn't from memory. I thought, right, what did we do at the height of silliness in Armanford? And so I worked out we did 10 unique Christmas events, service for the blind, service for the old age, service in the hospital, service in Welsh, service with a silver band, a nativity service, 2 different Christmas Eve services, a service on Christmas morning, and a meal for the lonely. And if it kind of happened that Sunday was Christmas Eve or the day before Christmas Eve or Boxing Day, it was an absolute nightmare because then you had a dozen unique services. And in Armanford, we used hired premises and multiple hired premises. So we could be setting up and setting down in 4 different venues on 2 or 3 different days. And if you ask my wife what I was like on Christmas Day, it was not a pretty sight because, you know, I'd get home at kind of 1 o'clock in the morning on Christmas Eve, having sat down in one church building and then gone to another building to set up for Christmas morning. We'd do the Christmas morning service at the same time as sorting out a meal for 60 people and then all of the entertainments. I'd get home at kind of 4 o'clock in the afternoon, having sorted out the bins, and I was not a nice person to be around. I was absolutely wrecked. And so, you know, it was a wonderful opportunity, but by the time we had kids, that was not a healthy place to be in. So, yeah, when we moved church and they said, we don't have a Christmas Eve service and we don't do a meal for the lonely on Christmas Eve, I'll be honest, I kind of rejoiced a little bit because I could actually spend Christmas with the family, which, you know, I know sounds very selfish, but actually with 3 little boys, it would be a nightmare if I was living at that kind of pace now. So there's definitely with Christmas, you can overdo it. I'm aware of that, really aware of that.
Yeah, I'm exhausted just listening to that.
I know, I forgot how much it was until I wrote it down. It was absolutely crazy.
Mm. Another challenge at Christmas is finding the balance between ministry to believers and the evangelism at Christmas. Do you ever feel the tension there?
Yeah, definitely. I think on the one hand, you're so aware of guests being in the building. But as well, when it comes to Christmas, there is a limited number of passages that you tend to preach from. Not that you can preach from, but, you know, you're the early chapters of Matthew and Luke and Isaiah. That's kind of, you know, every year there's a very limited number. We do tend to do that unless you're a bit more athletic in your exegesis and doctrine. And I guess for some people, you know, there can be a little bit of, here we go again. And I think I've definitely been challenged over the last few years to think through our kind of doctrine of the incarnation and how important that is. And actually that there's so much more to mine within the text and the scriptures. And that for Christians, there's lots of issues of discipleship around Christmas and lots of encouragement. Jesus, you know, the Lord becoming flesh and walking amongst us and being one of us. And, you know, today the whole issue of, in terms of, if you can think of him as a kind of refugee in one sense, who had to flee for his safety and all that means in today's society. I think, yeah, there's huge challenges there. Huge challenges.
Thank you, John. Athletic exegesis. I could see Steph's eyes just looking there, thinking we've got another episode of Team Talk rattling in there somewhere. Athletic exegesis. Well, that's great. Well, you mentioned quite a bit of what you did at Ammanford, and I know you've done things in Abergavenny. People listening maybe are thinking, well, we'd like to be more creative. Have you got any thoughts on perhaps some of the things you found most valuable for connecting with visitors and people in the community at Christmas that maybe folks could look at seriously implementing this Christmas?
Yeah, I think, you know, we're still kind of discovering our traditions in Abergavenny, because that's what you want to do. I think Christmas events work well when you do the same thing every year, because people like traditions, and they like kind of family traditions. So we're kind of trying to build our traditions here. So we did start a tradition in Abergavenny. I tried to build one where we hired out the local hotel, the Angel Hotel, and did kind of music events there. So, you know, we had Sound of Wales and, you know, different musicians coming in. And that was really helpful. But obviously COVID kind of, you know, scuppered that. And we're very nervous this year of hiring small venues, because we're just worried about people going into confined spaces and what will happen. So we're quite nervous about that. But I think the kind of rules that we follow are go traditional. That's what we're learning, is people don't want anything new at Christmas. So they don't want the latest, bless him, Chris Tomlin carol. They want the old carols, and they absolutely love them. And that's wonderful. And as well, I think people love, you know, a special occasion, so dressing up or a mulled wine, non-alcoholic, obviously, with the occasion, and just something special. So we're working this year actually very much so on getting a brass band together. I think people love brass bands and silver bands and that kind of sound at Christmas. So the big thing we try to do is the traditional. And the other thing I found people love at Christmas are Bible readings. People love hearing the Bible readings. And, you know, I think the Anglicans maybe have got something over on us on this, you know, with their lessons. So actually, one of the things I'm more and more learning is to have confidence in the read word of God in Christmas events. And, you know, trying to get as many different people, you know, young and old, men and women, to come and to read the scripture in length. And as well, you know, people love having song booklets, and actually you can not only put the words of the carols in there, but you can put the readings in full. So, you know, you can hand out some kind of tract or gospel, that's wonderful, but as well, in their very booklet, they can take away the word of God. So that's what we're trying to do here, is more traditional, yeah.
So in many ways, working with the existing kind of carol service structure, but perhaps just thinking of ways of developing that.
Yeah. And I think as well, it's that confidence that actually we can work with the tradition kind of missionally on this. This is what people want. But also then to have the courage to preach the gospel and to preach it winsomely and kind of courageously, because I think people are expecting, you know, a prunny rice aboard a nice, you know, a kind of, you know, give some money to the poor or whatever. And look, that's a wonderful thing to do, but they're all expecting that. Whereas I think, you know, at Christmas, you know, the gospel is so clear, isn't it? You know, God comes to us, you know, that, you know, God, you know, constrained to the span of a hand, you know, or the fact that, you know, he's come into our world and he knows, and why did he come? You know, I find at Christmas, I think I could preach on the name of Jesus and the titles of Jesus, you know, every week, you know, for the rest of eternity. There's, you know, Emmanuel. It's just, wow, that's mind-blowing. Or, you know, it's, I think this year we're going to look at the titles in Isaiah, Wonderful Counselor. You know, you just think, oh, how many of us post-pandemic, with all of our tiredness and all of our frailties, need a wonderful counselor? Or, you know, in all that's happening in the world, how many of us need a Prince of Peace? I think there's so much that not only blesses our congregation to know at the end of a fraught year, here is our Saviour, but also our society need to know. And so look, let's do the traditional. You know, let's do what people want, but in it, let's present to them a Christ they never really realized was there and is far, far more amazing than they ever assumed.
Yeah, you mentioned there about people who are struggling as a result of the pandemic. And there are groups in society, aren't they, who are very easily overlooked at Christmas. You mentioned you had a special service for the blind when you were in Abergavenny. And I know internationally we've run a service, we called it the Gentler, Quieter Carol Service for people who struggle at Christmas. Because not everyone wants to be bouncy and jolly. And yet at the same time, they want to be part of Christmas.
Yeah. And we loved watching what you did last Christmas. And that's really kind of challenged us here. Because you're right, you know, if someone is alone, Christmas is when you feel it most acutely. If someone is grieving the loss of someone, Christmas again can be one of those times you feel it most, you know, acutely. And I think that's the wonderful thing with Christmas is, you can do different things. So you can do the traditional for the older folk, perhaps. You can do the nativities, you know, for the little children. But I think, you know, there's a massive thing there to do events for those who are struggling. And the way you advertised it, Phil, I mean, you did a little video, which was brilliant. But, yeah, remind me how you advertised it and the kind of language you used, because I remember being helped by that.
Struggling to remember now, bro. Yeah, you're right. We use video, little vox pop thing, and get it out there. Just say, look, making the point that not everyone wants to be bouncy and jolly. And if you're struggling at Christmas, you might feel being in a very happy environment doesn't quite fit with where you are right now. And yet we were saying the Christmas message is very much for you. Yeah. And so just trying to reassure people that if they came to, or if they tuned in, as it were, last year to the service, they'd find something sensitive to their context. Yeah. I think there's a lot of mileage in that at the moment, to be honest. Interestingly, with those services, which we've done now, I think the last 3 years, I would say the best Christmas contacts we've ever had as a church, in terms of people particularly in contact with me directly with their problems through the year, has come from those. Which is very interesting. Yeah.
And I think, you know, and I think the big question for us this Christmas is, you know, so it's the time when people invite friends and family, and it's the one time of year when friends and family generally say yes. So, you know, if your children have grown up and don't come to church anymore, ask them to come at Christmas and they're like, oh, I like Christmas. And, you know, so it's a great time for people to invite. But then the big question for us is, what about those in our community that don't have friends and family in church? How do we reach them? And so, you know, over the years, we found things like getting school choirs in. If you can get a school choir in, you've got the school choir, their mums, their dads, their granddads, their grandmas, you know, you've got an instant kind of audience. Same with a silver band or a brass band. I think there's huge abilities to widen it to the community, you know, getting the local mayor or whatever to come in and to do an opening welcome or it's just bringing in the community. You know, we are the church. This is our Christmas. So let's be at the center of the community. And so the other thing we've experimented with because of COVID pushed us. We really wanted to do last year an outdoor carol concert in a car park. I even did a video thing with you on it, and we couldn't do it. It all went dreadfully wrong for us. And so actually one of our new people in church came up and said, why don't we do a nativity trailer on town? And just, we'll all build parts of the nativity in front of our houses. And then we'll just put big Bible verses in the window. And, you know, we had loads, hundreds of people come around, do the trail. And so this year we've really geared up now. We've got a trail. We've built huge stars that we're going to put in front of houses, and we'll have QR codes that they can, you know, do things. And I think that's a big thing for us at the moment, is trying to look at different ways that people outside, even if they're not ready to come to a service or they don't even know who we are, so there's no natural contacts, we can do it. And what we find is on social media, anything that's free for families, people share. And a kind of nativity trail our own town is something that people love. So yeah, we're really kind of pushing that this year.
And if people wanted to know more about that, John, presumably they could contact you directly or look up the church website.
Yeah. We'd love to tell them what we're doing.
I think your point about taking the message out into the community at Christmas is very relevant, in the sense that people are often much more open to us doing that. Again, we've run carols at Costa as part of our cafe church. And, you know, it's really lovely to see the place absolutely packed, complete strangers singing carols, and the opportunity just briefly to introduce the carol, say a bit about it. I'd say on that Costa are often, branches of Costa are often under pressure to raise money for the Costa Foundation. Ah. And this is a great way of helping them out. Say, look, what if we came and ran a little carols at Costa for you? We'll keep pushing the bucket round. You can talk about the Costa Foundation. And that can be quite an easy way. And who knows, something like Cafe Church might develop out of that for you.
Yeah.
Well, John, it's been absolutely fantastic to have you with us. And I know there's an awful lot more we could talk about here. But hopefully, to those of you who listen to this, it's primed the pump a little bit with ideas. And we really encourage you this Christmas to pull out all the stops. As John said earlier, we have such a very needy, broken society around us. And there are so many very lonely and damaged people as a result of this coronavirus. And we have this wonderful message of hope and new life in Jesus. Let's do everything we can to encourage one another, pray for one another, and get the message out there. Well, diolch yn fawr iawn again, John. Thank you very much for being with us. And we wish every blessing on your endeavours this Christmas.
Diolch brawd.
Thank you for joining us today on Team Talk. We look forward to you joining us in the future again.